is from the book of John. If you'd like to turn there and follow along, John chapter 18. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 18. I'll begin reading verse 12 through verse 27. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said those things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the privilege that we have, the honor that we have to sit and to meditate and to hear your word. Lord, we pray that you would bless these moments together, that we would grow in Christ's likeness as we feed upon your word, as we consider your word. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding. And Lord, apply your word not just to our minds, but to our lives, to our actions, that we may be doers of your word. And we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. We're continuing our series in the book of John, and in recent weeks we've seen Jesus in the upper room with the disciples, and that covered several chapters in John's gospel as he went through the encouraging discourse of Jesus to his disciples, the very encouraging prayer of Jesus for his disciples and for his church, for us and for himself. And after the high priestly prayer, you'll remember we saw last week that Jesus and his disciples left, departed for Gethsemane, and then the next stop is the cross that is unfolding before us. Jesus has been arrested. We noted last week that somewhere up to 1,000 armed soldiers, both temple police and Roman guards, came to the garden, clearly with the intent to arrest Jesus and all of his disciples. Jesus interposed himself between the danger and his disciples, full control of the whole event, fully aware of what was going to happen, steered things exactly according to God's providence. And as we come to our passage this morning, he's now under arrest by the Jewish authorities, and we read in verse 13 that they led him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Now this bears a little bit of explanation, because Annas is not the high priest, at least not the official high priest. We're told here that Caiaphas is the high priest. Well, history tells us that Annas was the high priest. Annas was anointed high priest in the year 6 AD when Jesus was just a child. And in the Jewish system, a high priest was appointed for life. It was most usually a lifetime appointment. And when Annas was appointed in AD 6, the idea was that he would be high priest for life. But in the year AD 15, just 9 years later, he was deposed by a Roman provincial governor who was the predecessor of Pilate, Valerius Gratus, who dismissed not only Annas, but he dismissed a whole series of high priests after Annas until he found a high priest that would do his bidding, do his will, that he could count on, that would toe the party line. It was an interesting thing. The Romans allowed a remarkable degree of freedom of religion. Wherever they conquered, they allowed local religions to continue to practice, but they would always meddle in them to some degree. There was always politicking going on. Roman history is full of this, getting the right religious leaders in the right place, mostly with the idea of maintaining power and maintaining peace and maintaining local authority. So Annas had been deposed by the Romans. As you can imagine, the Jews, to a large degree, did not recognize that. Officially, Caiaphas was the high priest, but because this was a pagan, Gentile, Roman action, Annas, in the minds of most Jews, was still the high priest. He was the power behind the position, at least. And so he brings him to him. There's an interesting, in Luke's gospel, if you flip back to Luke, Luke chapter 3 kind of sums up this interesting and complex arrangement. I think it's worth looking at. Luke chapter 3, verse 2, Luke describes it this way. He says, "During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah." Which I think is a good way to kind of summarize this, that who's the high priest? Well, it kind of depends on who you ask, if you ask a Roman or if you ask a Jew. And also, these two guys are related. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas. So it's all in the family, and it's all quite political, but Annas is the power behind the position, and that's who they bring Jesus to first. They bring him to Annas, because if anything is going to be done, especially if this man is going to be put to death, and if he's going to be put to death in a timely manner, Annas is going to have to sign off on this. So back in John, here is Jesus now appearing before Annas. John doesn't go into the details of the trial before the Sanhedrin. That you can read that in the other Gospels. There's a lengthy, not lengthy, this all happens in a matter of hours, but there is a trial before the Sanhedrin. But John's focus here is on the appearance before Annas and then the arraignment of the Roman provincial governor. And I do want to emphasize that the whole passage does convey a sense of haste. There is a real fast clip occurring here, a real fast pace to get Jesus tried. He's been arrested by the temple police. You've got this quick preliminary hearing before Annas, the power behind the official high priest. Then you've got Caiaphas. And keep in mind, this is all happening in the early hours of the morning, before dawn. This is happening under the cover of darkness, or just as the sun is starting to come up, perhaps. And because the Passover Sabbath is quickly approaching, which will be Saturday, this has to be done before the Passover Sabbath. And that's followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's not going to be possible to crucify him during any of these holy days. So if this is going to be done, when they made the decision to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane and finally arrest this man after several attempts and faltered and starts and stops to stone him or kill him earlier, they've made their mind up, all in God's providence, that this is the time to act. And if they're going to do it, they've got to get Annas to sign off on this, Caiaphas to sign off on this. They've got to get Pilate's confirmation. He's got to be on the cross by at least the middle of the day on Friday so that he can have time to die and then off the cross before sundown on Friday evening. All of that has to be accomplished within a very short period of time, relatively speaking. It's a tight time frame. And so these proceedings are just being rushed along. And you get this in all of the Gospels, that this is almost a kangaroo court. There are many different violations of commonly held Jewish law, commonly held Roman legal law. that occur through his. We won't go into all those, but it is interesting that this is all being pushed through so quickly. And the way John frames this is with a series of interruptions. There's a change of scene throughout the passage. You've got Jesus before Annas, and then he cuts the scene, and you've got Peter. So here's Peter outside in the courtyard. Verse 15, we read that he followed behind the soldiers, and as they brought Jesus in, he followed another disciple. Verse 15, that's most likely John, the author. Apparently, John knew the high priest. He gets Peter to the door, and as Peter comes in, Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." So he's allowed to enter, and you almost couldn't imagine a more pathetic scene, because here is Peter, the appointed head of the disciples, and he's challenged by a young servant girl, a young slave girl, a young teenage girl, and she asks a very simple question: "Are you one of this man's disciples?" And Peter, in a moment of great weakness, denies to a teenage girl, perhaps younger, his association with Jesus. It's a very pathetic scene. And now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. Apparently he did not go inside. After he's confronted by this teenage girl and denies his Christ, he goes back into the outside courtyard, and there he is, kind of lurking in the shadows around the fire. Well, John cuts scenes again. Verse 19, back to the high priest, back to Annas and Jesus. The interrogation is continuing. And without going into a lot of detail, it is worth mentioning, and you're probably familiar with this if you're somewhat familiar with the Old Testament. In the Jewish legal system, the sworn testimony by witnesses was crucial to a trial, especially a death penalty trial. If someone's life was on the line, Old Testament law required at least two eyewitnesses whose testimony completely corroborated. You don't see that happening here. There's a definite sense in this expedited process that Annas is trying to force the decision in the way that he wants it to go. The high priest, verse 19, then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus says, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." So Jesus is telling him, "Look, I have not said anything that's heretical. I have not said anything that involves any type of heresy. I've been very open. I've spoken in the synagogues. I've spoken in the temple, always in public, crowds of thousands. If you want to convict me of something that is worthy of the death penalty, call witnesses. Ask. Call witnesses." He's not going to be cowed into admitting to some degree of guilt that will lead to his death when no witnesses have been called, as required by their own Jewish legal system. When he had said these things, verse 22, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" But Jesus still does not back down. He still refuses to be manipulated into any kind of false confession. He says, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And in other words, he's sending him to his death. Annas is not going to follow required Old Testament Jewish legal procedure. He sees that Jesus is not going to admit to any kind of blasphemy or heresy, and so he just binds him up and sends him on to Caiaphas. And no doubt the idea is that when Caiaphas receives him from Annas, Caiaphas knows what to do. He knows how to process this man. Well, the scene shifts again, verse 25. So here we are cutting back to Simon Peter, hanging out in the shadows. He's hanging out by the fire and trying to stay close enough to keep warm. And he's challenged again about his relationship with Jesus. Verse 25, Simon Peter was standing, warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." So there's the second denial. And then verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, that was Malchus, remember, in the garden. Here's a relative of the man. And he says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. And with the rooster's crow, his apostasy is exposed. And what a sad account, what a sad fall, what a tragic story. We're all familiar with it. Jesus had very clearly predicted that this was going to happen when he was in the upper room, but to actually see it unfold and to see it unfold in the pathetic way that it does, first intimidated by this young servant girl and then retreating into the shadows and then being identified by an eyewitness of the relative of the man whose ear he cut off, and he still denies Christ again and again and again. He was the leader of the 11. This is Peter. Peter had witnessed all the miracles virtually of Jesus. Now, he was there firsthand, front row seat. He had seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had seen Jesus feed the 15,000. He had seen Jesus heal countless lame people get up and walk, countless deaf people hear, countless blind people see, paralyzed people carrying their beds home, the dead raised. He'd seen Jesus raise people from the dead. He had heard Jesus' teachings, and he had heard Jesus' warnings. Jesus said to him, "You're going to deny me." "No, I'm not, Lord. No, I'm not." All of these things. And in the moment that Jesus needed Peter the most, he denied him three times, walked away, said, "I do not know him. I do not know him." Well, it appears to be just a total unmitigated disaster. If the story ended here, you would just say this man was a total life collapse, just a total loss, a Judas. And there's really, at this point, nothing different between Peter and Judas. A complete and utter betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. A betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look back with me at Luke. In Luke's gospel, we get just a little more perspective on this. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, remember, we saw in the upper room in John's gospel, Jesus had prophesied that Peter was going to deny him. Luke tells about that account too in Luke 22, but he adds a little bit more to it. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," that is, when you have repented, when you have turned around, "strengthen your brothers." You see what's happening there? Jesus is telling Peter ahead of time, "You're not abandoned. There's going to be a time when you will abandon me, but I want you to know that I have not abandoned you. I have told Satan he may not have you. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail again. And I have predetermined, Peter, that though you will abandon me, you're going to repent of that. And you're going to turn back. You're going to turn again. And when you do that, I want you to learn from that. And I want you to go and strengthen your brothers in the faith. Learn from this experience. Learn that I do not abandon you, even though you may abandon me. I have prayed for you. And it's in Peter's denial of Christ that he is actually brought back to face himself, to see his own moral failure, to see his own moral helplessness, to see his own inability. In fact, Luke 22:62 in Luke's account says that after his apostasy was exposed, he went outside and he wept bitterly. So a very different story from the story of Judas. Now, Judas betrays Jesus, never repents. He goes and hangs himself, commits suicide. Peter betrays Jesus. Jesus has been praying for Peter. And he weeps bitterly when he realizes what he's done. And he repents and he turns back to Christ. And here we see the ironic thing, and this is a theme that runs through all of the scriptures, this ironic truth that when we see our own hopelessness, our own utter inability, our own moral failures, that is actually the beginning of hope. To see and recognize and come to grips with our own hopelessness is the beginning of hope. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's become completely disillusioned about himself, about his abilities, and he has nothing to do but weep bitterly and throw himself utterly, completely on Christ for his eternal hope and for his purpose. And so I would suggest to you this morning that in this regard, we are all like Peter. We are all like Peter. We cannot look at this man and condemn him any more than we can look at ourselves and condemn ourselves. Every one of us has something inside of us that we don't want to see. Every one of us has something inside of us that is a darkness that we do not want to admit, confess. And yet here's Peter coming to that part, coming to that point in life where the darkness of his human heart is laid completely bare, and he throws himself at the mercy of Christ and finds that that is his only hope. Another thing that this teaches us is what kind of people Christ died to save. You know, Christ did not die to save sinless people. Christ did not die to save perfect people. Christ died to save the kind of people who have it in their hearts to betray him. And that's people like you, and that's people like me. But thanks be to God, Christ will never betray those whom he has set his love upon. That's what the table is about. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and prepare the table.